See, last week we had mentioned that the Greeks had come to Jesus, proselytes, God-fearers, and that Jesus was telling them that now his hour has come. It has arrived. And we mentioned that there are certain things that he is commenting on where the hour has arrived. We mentioned the cross in verse 23 of John 12. The hour had come for commitment, verse 26. The hour had come for conflict, verse 27. And the hour had come for confirmation, verse 29, as the Heavenly Father thundered from above, saying that He would glorify His name and glorify it again. So now we come to the point of conquest. The hour had come for conquest, verse 31. This is the judgment of the world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Cast out. And so I think we briefly commented on this on Wednesday that in a sense Satan was the ruler of this world. The sense of sin and its dominion over men and how it had overtaken the majority of man. And so with Christ doing his marvelous work on the cross, he would be able to have conquest over Satan and his dominion, the ruler of this world being cast out. We also mentioned on Wednesday, it didn't mean that he no longer would have any activity anymore, but that his strength of his bond over man has been broken by the work of Jesus on the cross. Any comments about that verse, Brother Ross?
No, I want to back up a little bit.
Sure. Go ahead.
Jesus said it was for your sake he spoke, you know, told the people that, but it was two thoughts there. One thought it thundered, and the other thought that it was the voice of an angel. So for me, it seems like that they couldn't understand the voice, but they knew it was something. It was equivalent to Saul being on the road to Damascus. Well, he heard it perfectly fine. Mm-hmm. And he saw perfectly fine that light. And even they were knocked to the ground, but they didn't understand what was being said. So Jesus interpreted for them. He said, this was my Father speaking on my behalf. Not that I needed it, because I knew what I had with the Father even before the world was. But for your sake, you know, so I don't know that they understood that particular voice. But Jesus knew exactly what it says, even as Saul knew exactly what was being said to him. But the people that stood around him, they didn't know, and they wasn't blinded either.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
You know, but they knew something went on. And here, these people clearly knew something. Something went on that was in their mind great, and certainly it was really great because it was the Father.
Right, and that was a good example there of Paul there in Acts 22. Anybody else? All right, so there in John 12, the hour has come for conversion, verse 32. And if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. So the Lord speaking about this time where people now are drawn to him. But before that happens, what must take place first?
He must be lifted up.
Lifted up. That's right. Now, did the Jews put people to death by lifting them up? No, they put them down, didn't they? By stoning. Brother Tim?
So they crucified. They had to lift them up, drop the cross. So I guess that's one way you say they
lifted. That's right. That's right. It was a figure of speech of the crucifixion, the way he was going to die. Mm-hmm. So here he's again predicting what the way he's going to die. In fact, verse 33 says that this he said, signifying by what death he would die. So that had to take place in order to draw just the Jews to him?
All men.
That's right. All people. So even the Lord leaving these little clues, these little seeds along the way, that his efforts wasn't just for one particular nation. And if you think about his audience, these being this Greek proselytes, shows that, you know, he is thinking of others beyond just the nation of Israel. So verse 34, the people answered him, "We've heard from the law that the Christ remains forever. And how can you say the Son of Man must be lifted up? Who is this Son of Man?" So we see there's some confusion that is taking place here. What was the confusion surrounding?
Because they're always thinking of an earthly king.
That's right. It almost seems that they get this idea of being lifted up. You're going to have to be taken away in some regards. But we understand that he lives forever. He reigns forever. Now, is it true the Son of Man lives and reigns forever? Yes. But they had a misunderstanding of the way in which he would do that. So he's going to talk about that for just a moment. But here we see that they're wanting more clarification. Who is the Son of Man? If you're going to be lifted up, then it must be somebody else, perhaps. How do we reconcile these two thoughts? So he goes on to say, verse 35, Jesus said to them, "A little while longer the light is with you. Walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. He who walks in darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light." So what was his advice?
Christ is going to be with him just for a little while. All
right.
And then they're supposed to follow after him while he is here. And then take his advice after he's gone.
That's right. So he didn't necessarily answer, you know, the question, who is the Son of Man?
This also a show of faith.
There you go.
Continue with what you've been told to do. Continue doing what you're doing. It will be revealed. You will have understanding later.
That's right.
Don't tarry from the path that you're traveling now.
That's right.
It's one way. It's one thing that it's saying here.
Exactly. Trust.
Yes.
To trust him and to trust all the things. I mean, there was just a moment ago this voice thundering from heaven. You know, that there's confirmation of what he is saying. Yes?
Another way of saying it, he is saying this is prime time. This is a great moment in time. You got the Son of God right here. Everything that you would ever need to know about being faithful to God, and even God and his nature, you see right here in me. Soak it up, boys, because I'm about to leave here. And what I'm putting down will be very valuable for you.
Right, right. So this is a time for challenge. I mean, there's a challenge here. And I think it's important for us to note that Jesus doesn't answer all of our questions. Right? He didn't answer their specific question. As Brother Tim and others had mentioned, you know, that he wants them to continue to show faith and trust that he's set the right course to follow the light. You step out of that path, you're going into the path of darkness where you know it is not pleasing to God. And so he's asking for a little bit of faith here. Keep plugging along, trusting.
You know, there's things like that happen for us too, and I guess it could be a lot of it's man-made. A lot of these things I don't understand. Mm-hmm. You know, they're saying they've got scientific evidence that things are millions and millions of years old, and I don't understand that.
Mm-hmm.
I don't really understand about dinosaurs and all that other stuff. God, hopefully, will maybe explain it to me someday. But I mean, I can't deny that there wasn't dinosaurs on this earth. But But I also believe that Adam and Eve was the first man and woman, and they lived in the Garden of Eden. Right. And it was X amount of years ago.
Yeah.
I also believe that. That's about where my faith is at.
That's right, because the Word of God says
yeah,
it.
Yeah, you know, not that the Grand Canyon was a glacier come through there three billion years ago,
right.
and cleaned out a thing, and then the water melted, and now it made it the Colorado River. You know, I hear it, but I got faith that God created that.
Yeah,
and that's really all I need.
Mm-hmm. Right. Don't have all the answers to every question, but we have some answers we cannot question.
In some ways, we live in the same predicament that these people did.
Mm-hmm.
So my big question to God someday will be, what's the purpose of Moses? I have no idea what he was thinking with that. You know, but hey, I have to deal with it. So.
Good comment. Anybody else? Yes, Nancy.
Along that line, if you read Job chapters 38 and 41, he makes a believer out of it.
Yeah.
Creation, and we can see all of that.
Mm-hmm.
But God really answers there, and he lets it be known what he has created.
That's right. Yeah, and he puts you in your place when he says, where were you when I did this? And where were you when I did that? And were you the one that was thinking about why you did this for that animal? Right, and so the idea is, no, we weren't. And so he's the one that has all the answers, but he doesn't choose to give us all the answers now. He wants faith, trust. Right. Good comment. Anybody else? All right, so with that, we see verse 36, the last half of verse 36. These things Jesus spoke and departed and was hidden from them. And so that essentially ends kind of his public discourse with people. And then we see verse 37, he must be aside here with the disciples. But although he had done so many signs before them, they did not believe in him, that the word of Isaiah the prophet might be fulfilled, which he spoke. Lord, who has believed our report? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore they could not believe, because Isaiah said again, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn, so that I should heal them. And these things Isaiah said when he saw his glory and spoke of him. So here we see some divine commentary on the situation where all of this that has been spoken about earlier now comes to, we might say, us, the audience, a challenge now to all. There was a challenge given to them to trust, and now the challenge to all, where are we going to fit in receiving the Lord? Not everyone's going to fully accept what is said about the Lord. And Isaiah had foretold of that. Lord, who's believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? So all the way back there in Isaiah 53, God says this was going to take place. Now, why would some believe and some not believe? What is Isaiah going to say next? That's right. Right. Their eyes are blinded, their hearts are hardened, lest they should see, unless they should hear, lest they should believe. And so the lesson then is to make sure that our hearts, our eyes, and ears are open, not hardened, that we might be ready to receive the truth of God. Wherever you want us to go, God, we're going to go. Whatever you say, that's what we're going to do. Even if it's difficult to accept, we're going to do it. That's the heart that is open. The heart that's hardened says, I go only so far, right? That's what the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees did with Jesus. There are some things that they liked what he said, but then we can only go so far. In fact, the next verse, verse 42, points that out, right? Many believed, but they wouldn't confess, lest they be put out of synagogue. So there's only a limit. So they had to harden their heart against the truth. Brother Ross?
Even in the message from Isaiah here, we can understand that what he's saying is true faith in God demands obedience. These people, if they had seen with their eyes and heard with their ears, they could have. But there was something in this world in the way that they wanted more than accepting it. A lot of them knew it was true. But as it points out, if they confess Christ, guess what's going to happen? They're going to be put out of the synagogue. So they knew it on one hand, but they wanted the praise of men on the other hand. So it's the same way for us today to hear a thing from God and to obey it is two different things. So they knew it, but they had other things standing in their way that they allowed. God don't make it that way, but we allow it to stand in our way. But if we would give it up, then we can see everything about God, even unto salvation. Matthew 5:7, he that hunger and thirst after righteousness sake shall be filled. That means that I want to be saved in a most desired way, more than anything in this life, more than what my pastor taught me, my reverend taught me, my mother taught me, or anybody that didn't say the truth. If I'm willing to sacrifice that, then I can have this. And they wasn't, because they were religious elite many times, Pharisees, Sadducees, scribes, and so on. They would have to give that up to obey Christ. And many of the denominational preachers would say, I understand about baptism, but you know how many people I done led wrong? You know I have to go back and tell all them people? You know? And all that money I'm making, that nice car driving that house, I might have to give that up?
Yeah.
It's a cost associated with being Christian. God is asking us to give up everything that identifies us if it conflicts with us identifying that we are His people.
Right. And that was the whole world that they knew. And to leave that behind was a tough pill to swallow. But they knew that Jesus was truth.
Right.
But we couldn't confess it. Couldn't confess it. Good comment. Anybody else? Yes, Nancy. That's right.
And that was given to all seven churches.
Right. These are very good comments, and they kind of emphasize something that I was wanting to say about this particular text in verse 40. Because what these comments are talking about is that choice is involved. Mm-hmm. And it is a hard choice, but it's still our choice. Where some will take verse 40 and say that choice is not involved. They say that God has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts. And so choice, through Calvinistic teaching, they say, has been removed. It's not up to you. God did the hardening. What they fail to understand is that there's a way in which He did it. And that way was not in removing their choice, but by giving this gospel that did challenge them to choose. You know, there's the old saying, the same element that hardens clay melts wax, right? It's the same element. It's just the way that one responds to it So yes, by that gospel, when they choose to not receive it and to obey it, then in a sense, he's hardened their hearts because he cannot change the truth. The truth is still the truth. But he didn't do that by removing their choice. It was just a difficult choice, and they chose wrongly. But you'll notice if you keep reading on that it says, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts. So even in the verse, it shows that God has given them ability to see, to hear, to choose. And so if we ever run across friends that have that kind of a view, we can point that out. That God has not removed their choice. He still has given them choice. But yes, through that truth that cannot be changed, in a sense, He's hardened their hearts if they choose not to receive it. They're going to try and fight against it and find a way around it. Kind of like what Brother Ross was saying, you know, the elements of the world, it becomes too difficult. It's too hard for me to imagine that all these individuals that are so kind could be wrong, you know, and that becomes a barrier, a hill too difficult to climb. No doubt there were scribes, there were Pharisees and Sadducees that were very morally upright and kind individuals, but that didn't mean that they were right in their religion. And people like Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea were able to see through it and come to the light. Any comments about verse 40 at all?
Brother? So we see your point clearly in how Pharaoh, God, the scripture says God hardened his heart. Mm-hmm. But God hardened his heart in the sense that he gave Pharaoh the choice to choose good or evil. And Pharaoh chose evil. Yet God, in his all-knowing abilities, he can know what's going to happen and do know that many people are not willing to give it up. It's too fun to go to Broadway. You know, I mean, not to go to Broadway. That's what everybody wants. So God understands that most people are going to turn the gospel down because of selfish reasons, selfish motivations. And that's all he's saying here.
Right. And to commit one sin one time, you know, has its consequences, but you commit the same sin 10 times, and then all of a sudden it's a lot easier to continue in that sin.
Right.
And with Pharaoh, that's the hardening process. God didn't just give him one chance, he gave him 10, right? 10 plagues. And over he kept rejecting the same opportunity. God gives the opportunity because he's merciful, but the more you turn away his mercy, the harder you get. That's right. Anybody else? So make sure we don't turn away God's mercy from His Word. When we hear messages from His Word, lessons that apply to us, that we make sure we make the application. Otherwise, we're turning away from His mercy all the same.
And sometimes we do it by just saying something that we know is right and somebody's confronting us on it.
Yes.
We will say, well, just let me grow toward that. Just give me a while. I'm not there. Let me grow. That's just an excuse for leave me alone and just let me do what I know what right is, but I want to do it this way, and God can see right through that.
Right. Good comment. Anybody else? All right, so let's read on there. John 12:42. Nevertheless, even among the rulers, many believed. Notice many believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue. For they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. And so we see verse 43, the reason why was peer pressure, right? We only think our kids get peer pressure, right? And nothing can be further from the truth. Everybody gets peer pressure. And their peers, they didn't want to lose that acceptance. They didn't want to lose their, you know, the time where they'd be together and spend time together and eating together and be in the synagogue together. They wanted all of that. And if they confessed what they really believed, they would lose all that. You lose all that. And that goes back to some of the hard choices that Brother Anthony was mentioning that some people have to make. Some are willing to make that choice and to sever themselves from the life they've come now to know is wrong before the Lord. But many, many more choose not to. They choose not to. And so it's sad. What we do as God's instruments is we send them the warning, the reminder, the choice. But that's a choice that only they can make. This past week, I was at Sam's and I saw a gentleman there that we know from in town here, and he's a Baptist preacher, and he waved me down. And he said, hey, his son was in a couple of my kids' classes the past few years. And he said, I wanted to tell you that little Carter, he's 8 years old. He said, he got saved. And he's going to get baptized in a week. And I said, have you ever noticed there in the scripture that baptism was always connected with salvation? He who believes and is baptized shall be saved. You know, repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. I said, dear sir, as much as I love Carter, he's a great kid. I said, if you don't want him just to get wet, you know, then baptism must be a part of that salvation process. And he just kind of looked at me and blinked a little bit, you know. And I said, now I think Carter's a great kid. I think you're doing a great job raising good moral children. I said, but if you're willing to talk and study more about this, I'd be happy to do that. He didn't give any reply or any argument to the contrary. It was a cordial, friendly goodbye, you know. But these are the things, you know, when someone shares with us what they believe they're doing to be acceptable before God, and we know, hey, that's not right. Part of our job is to give them a reminder of what the Scriptures actually teach is right. And to put that before them. We can't make the choice for them. But we put that before them, and then they choose, do I want to study this out? Do I want to search this more? Or am I just going to keep believing what I've always been told? You know? So, God is using us as vessels, as He would use the apostles and others to share the truth. And then people have to choose, do I want the praise of men, or do I desire the praise of God? So verse 44, Jesus cried out and said, he who believes in me, believes not in me, but in him who sent me. And he who sees me, sees him who sent me. He says, I have come as a light into the world, that whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. He rejects me and does not receive my words as that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command that I should say what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak. Now, there's a lot that's said there. But one thing that certainly jumps out to me is the usage of light and darkness, as he's been using all throughout the Scriptures. Light and darkness. And what does he parallel that to?
Belief, right?
Yeah, believing in him, right? Yeah. Yes, he parallels that to faith in him.
Faith and belief.
Versus darkness continuing in sin. And that he also shows a comparison here too to what else? Faith in believing in him, but that means we're going to do something.
We're going to follow. We're going to do it.
Follow his word. Yeah. That's right.
It's going to be a continual process.
That's right. So this word is, well, it's like, have you ever had to assemble something? You know, maybe a playground set or something like that, and you had no instructions. Where do I start on this thing? How do I? There's so many pieces to the puzzle. But then in your search, you know, there it's hidden under the flap of the cardboard. There's the instruction booklet. And step one. Okay, step two. Step three. And by the time of step 300, you're there it is. It's finished. It's completed. That instruction booklet was your light. Without it, you're lost in darkness. Yeah, I have no idea how to do this thing. Well, in the same manner, we have no idea how to do this thing called life apart from the light, the Word of God, the instruction manual. It tells us what is pleasing in His sight and what is displeasing, how we can honor Him and worship Him, and how we disrespect Him, how we serve idols, and how we avoid idols. All these things are given by His Word. It's that manual. You know, the psalmist put it this way in Psalm 119, verse 105. I love this verse. It's circled in my Bible. Psalm 119, 105, it says, "Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." So without it, I'm lost in darkness. I'm just like in the woods at night and have no ability to see the stars, to be guided in which direction I should go. So Jesus, talking about light and darkness, then speaks about His Word.
Also, when you use your illustration, we were talking about the instruction manual and everything. A lot of times it is revealed here. But I remember one time I had something that I received. Had assembly was required. I opened the instruction manual and it was written in French. That's the only language. I'm sorry, I don't read French. Have a book, but it had pictures, and I followed it from the pictures. So yes, that right there was my light.
Mm-hmm.
You know, now it got complicated if I was going to have to go and do the French. And a lot of times, that's what people here want to do with the Bible, or what the Word is. They make it complicated.
Mm-hmm.
They change it or whatever, or they try to interpret everything. But what I had to do was look at that picture. All right, yeah, I find a boat here, and it's, you know, and I found one similar and put it together. But then also, whenever we talk about this light is sufficient. A lot of people want to enhance it by making it brighter, by having a band and everything else in their worship service, okay? And a lot of times they want to make it dimmer by not doing the things that they're required to do in a worship service.
Mm.
We have to keep that light constant. We can't make it brighter, we can't make it dimmer. That's just like a lighthouse that's going. Does that light change its velocity? No, it stays the same. Why? Because that is a way that you get a true beacon. If it changes, then that's going to throw you off if you're trying to navigate to it. And so that's why it's a constant at all times.
Right.
In all directions.
That's right. Yeah, and just like this illustrations that we're using for instruction manuals and building something, if we deviate from the path of it, then we're going to build something different.
Yeah.
It's going to be off. It's not going to be the way in which the manufacturer had made it to be assembled. In like manner with God and His service as well, it'll be something different.
Mm-hmm. And here I see Jesus perfectly separating His role. He says here that I'm the light. In essence, He's saying He is the Lamb of God. He is here to be offered up for sin. And so He said, believe me, I'm the light. If you know these words that I'm speaking, gonna judge you. I'm doing my Father's will, but yet, when it comes time to judgment, guess who's going to be the judge? That same one that's saying that. But He is separating His roles or His purpose or His mission at this point. It was just like the two brothers wanted Him to settle a dispute over some physical matter. You know, make sure I get my cut of this inheritance. And Jesus said, well, who made me Lord over you? That's not what my job is. So His role here is being the Savior. He is the light. But on the other side of that light is judgment. And he's coming back with that. He won't, none of this won't apply then. He won't be in the saving business then. When he comes back, if we haven't received the light, hadn't walked in the light, well, all that he said here will be in vain, because he will be the judge at that time, and it would be based on what we done. You know, as they say, as you know, this one guy was saved this guy in the water, he was drowning. And then a few days later, the same guy that saved him was the judge. Well, I was your savior back there. Now
I'm your judge.
Don't have nothing to do with saving you now. It has to do with if you've done right or wrong. I'm your judge now.
Yeah, so I remember that story. Yeah,
that's what Jesus is.
That's right.
He's the savior here. He's pointing out what you need to do, what I need to do to be saved, and he's all in you. But he said, if you don't, the same words that I'm speaking gonna do what? Judge you in the last day.
That's right. That's right. So we see there, then verse 47, I didn't come to judge, but to save the world, right? To save the world. So that was his desire. That was what he wanted to do. But if you reject him, then you have that which judges him. Now, I think of an illustration of, you know, if there's a boat that crashes at sea and the Coast Guard comes to save the individuals and they throw them the life preserver. If they say, well, I don't like the color of that life preserver. It's not the style that I like. I don't want that life preserver. And they're saying, we're trying to save you. Just put it on and we'll carry you up to on board. No, I don't like that kind of life preserver. Well, if they then leave that area, the Coast Guard does, the person never puts that on, then they're going to see that very thing that could have saved them be that which judges them. Because they'll see that was their opportunity. That was their chance to follow God's will. But if they reject it, then they saved the opportunity. They lost the opportunity of that which could save them. So the Word of God comes to us in that way. You know, when we read it and we see, for example, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. And someone says, well, that's not what I did. I believed and I was saved. And then later on I was baptized. Well, they read that and they say, here's the life preserver. Am I going to reach out for it so that I can be saved the way God's Word would have me to be saved? Or will I reject it? When they read in the Scripture that if one tries to approach God with malice in their heart, you know, and hatred in their heart, that he won't receive them. You know, if they say, but I have this hate, this inward grudge, I just cannot let go of it. I'm gonna keep holding on to it, but I'm gonna keep trying to hold on to God. Well, it's like the life preserver going out of sight for them. So many different applications that one can make. If one knows that they are in a situation, a live-in situation with someone that is not their spouse, and they know the Word of God says that marriage is honorable above all, but adultery God will judge, and we say, no, I want to do my way anyway, then it's like the life preserver going out in the distance. And that's what the Lord says here. I came to save, but he who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I've spoken will judge him in the last day. So that word, that truth, cannot be changed. Even the Lord can't change it. It's the standard. And he says, this is what I need you to do if you want to receive me. Yes, Brother.
And he's also saying that if the people in his day just saw him as a man, just saw him as Jesus, he said, okay, that if you just thought of me as just Jesus, as a man like you, that won't work either, because the very God that you trusted sent me, the very Father that you claim to know all about, hey, he's saying, if you don't believe me, well, believe the one that sent me. Everything that you trusted in is going to fall. All of it's going to collapse because the very God you say you believe, the very Father you say you follow through Abraham, all of that is collapsing right in me. I'm his son. I'm bringing the goods. I got his authority. I got his approval. And if you don't believe me, then my Father say you're not believing him.
You know, this impresses me about the Lord, verse 50 there, and I know that his commandments is everlasting life, therefore whatever I speak, just as the Father's told me, so I speak. So if the Lord didn't change God's word one iota, then what makes us think we have any right to change it or update it any bit? Not at all, not at all. Now, I never forget this example that happened with me in the past at a church I used to attend, and a woman had been studying Matthew 19, and she read verse 9, where Jesus says, "Whoever divorces his wife, except for fornication, and marries another, commits adultery." And she read that, and she knew that she was in a relationship, a marriage, that she didn't have a right to be in. And so she asked the preacher, she said, "This is what the Word of God says. What do you say?" And the preacher said, "Well, I don't believe God wants you to go through any more heartache, so it's okay for you to stay in your relationship." So essentially, he invalidated the Word of Christ, the Word of God. We need to make sure that we don't change one word. That just as Jesus says, as he spoke, so I speak. That as Jesus spoke, so we speak. Brother Ross.
What you said that reminded me of a couple of times it's happened to me. Angela talking to some of her women friends that are Christians. And they say, they getting ready for this, or wanting to divorce their husband and marry. They said, "Well, what do your husband say about that? What does Anthony say about that?" And I said, "Well, you've known the truth all these years on that matter. So what I say is, you already know what's right in the matter. I don't need to say anything. Are you going to change it or are you going to stick to it?" So people know what's right, even in marriage and divorce. So many times they know what's right, but they want some justification to where somebody will let them off the hook. The Word of God is not going to let them off the hook. And if they know what was right, that's what's going to judge them. That same thing they know knew what was right.
That's right. If they could just see it as that lifesaver, the Lord trying to save them. But if they're going to reject it because of the color, because of the style, they don't like it, then now you're going to have that which judges them drift away. Good comments, everybody. Good class. We'll stop there. And you'll notice in our booklet, we next take up in Matthew chapter 24. Lord willing, on Wednesday.